Okay, gang, why don't we take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 5. Not Genesis, despite what your notes say up there. A little too far back. Exodus chapter 5. Our text this evening begins, "Afterwards Moses and Aaron went in, and he told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, as we've been going through this book of Exodus, and we've been going through, as usually is our practice, verse by verse, but rather slow, you'll know that it's been a long journey to have got to this point. Now Moses now is finally going to find himself back in the presence of the Pharaoh. Let me read you something. This is coming from the pulpit commentary. "About this Pharaoh, according to the bulk of modern authorities and according to our own views of Egyptian history, this is Menephthah, the son of successor Ramses II. Menephthah was a weak prince whom events had favored and who had been thus led to have an exalted opinion of himself. A great invasion of Egypt had occurred at the beginning of his reign, which had been met and completely repulsed, not by his own skill or valor, but by the skill and valor of his generals. He himself had pointedly avoided incurring any danger. He claimed to be in direct communication with the Egyptian gods, who revealed themselves to him in visions, and pleaded a distinct command as preventing him from putting himself as the head of his army. Still, he counted as his own all the successes gained by his generals, and was as vainglorious and arrogant as if he had himself performed prodigies of valor. Such was the temper of the king before whom we believe that Moses and Aaron appeared." Now, this is a little bit of a point of contention, of understanding just exactly who this Pharaoh was. Pharaoh was not a first name. Pharaoh was a title. There were many pharaohs, and to get it exactly right, which pharaoh it was. But I think it's not really all that important, because Moses was the center court, not the pharaoh at this point. But one thing we know for sure, and this account that we read there in the pulpit commentary about this Pharaoh, one thing we know for sure is this Pharaoh was a very, very arrogant individual. Okay? It was his stubborn pride, and it was this inevitable blindness that comes with that pride, and that would eventually be his demise. I'd like to be able to believe tonight that somehow that kind of blinding vanity was reserved for kings or for ancient historical figures, but that's really not the case. It's been my experience, and certainly the longer I pastor, I have really come to the conclusion that there is no greater danger that we face than that of pride, the sin of pride. I've seen this issue destroy really innumerable lives just in the time that I have been a pastor. I've watched gifted teachers lose their opportunities to teach because they believe themselves to be something more than they were. And then they would lose what they had. I think a lot of people will seek title, they'll seek recognition instead of servanthood. This issue has come up a lot lately, it seems, whether or not on Wednesday night or Sundays. And those who seek that kind of status and that kind of recognition, in the end, it just seems that they end up doing nothing for the kingdom. I've watched a lot of people lose really everything that they once had. These kind of folks end up without too many friends as they hop from church to church through their whole lifetime. And they're always kind of going on believing somehow that people aren't recognizing their ability and their talents. I think it's a real danger when we get to a point in our lives that we think somehow that we have a special communique with God that's above and beyond everybody else. When you get to the point where you believe that people around you are idiots and that they fail to hear from God, but that your communique is up around the level of Elijah or Elisha. There are always those who think themselves better than others. And jealousy will destroy us. And this Pharaoh really is kind of an embodiment. And you don't have to just, you know, put all of it on Pharaoh. I mean, you can look throughout Scripture and just see throughout history that there's been many figures in the biblical account, not only in our secular history too, that were consumed by their pride, and ultimately their pride destroyed them. I've seen pride destroy marriages, the side effect of that kind of conceit, destroy people's ministries, destroy their mental health. I mean, what happens is we end up literally getting to a point where we have this passionate desire to hurt somebody else. And what happens in those situations is we ultimately just end up hurting ourselves. It's really just a child's tantrum. I've even had people in these situations literally look me right in the face and tell me, I know what I'm doing is sin, but I really don't have any choice. I pray to God that those words never come out of my mouth or out of your mouth. Why am I making such a big deal of this? Because when I start this issue with this Pharaoh, and this isn't something that we're going to be able to cover just in one evening by any means. I don't want the focus so much to be on Moses that we kind of forget the consequences of this Pharaoh. And the fact that his pride ultimately destroyed him and destroyed everything that he knew, took away his entire world simply because of his pride and his arrogance. Now, you can look at that and say, yeah, but he was a Pharaoh. You know, that would never happen to me. Let me tell you something. It happens to us all the time. And there is no greater sin in the essence of pride, because that pride is so blinding, it is incredible. I mean, because they don't even know that they're blind. And suddenly there are special rules applied to their lives. Special dispensations. They get to sin because the end justifies the means, and because I have a good reason. And oh, pastor, you don't know what I've gone through, and you don't know what I have, and people don't respect me, and they're all dissing me, and I've got this thing going, and I've heard from God, and I'm a special guy. And let me tell you something. All of you, none of you are a special guy. And that includes me. We are all simply sinners saved by God's grace. And without Jesus, we'd be nothing and have nothing. And we'd be just like everybody else out in the world that you pass by those faces every day. You know what I'm talking about? The blank stares that look at you in the eyes and you wonder, what's going on in there, man? That's life without Christ. That's us without Christ. And we just cannot seem to get this through our mind how dangerous this issue of pride is. I think that when it comes down to this, we should look at Pharaoh and what can we learn? Well, ultimately, we can recognize pride in our lives by the fruit coming out of our lives, or sometimes the lack thereof. I guess that I've got old enough now that I'm able to actually to realize and acknowledge the truth behind the statement that time manifests all things. Time always tells what the reality is and what the truth is. Just give it some time. Sadly, I think many of us, if we do not heed the warning that Pharaoh inadvertently is going to be giving us through this text, I think we can inadvertently, ultimately, leave a legacy very similar to Pharaoh. How many of us, when the slightest thing, someone, you know, shows us the slightest dishonor, I mean, the anger and the bitterness and the rage that flies up out of our lives. And we say such cruel and terrible things. We can read a passage like this, and this is our tendency in Scripture, is to read passages like this, and it seems so distant from us. You know, it seems so far out there. Well, this is Pharaoh of Egypt. I'm Tim from, Boyceville. You know, that's a long ways from Egypt, you know. And we can't seem to relate. We can't seem to connect the two. But pride is still destroying lives. Destroying marriages. Destroying ministries. God has not been without warning on this issue. James 3:16 warns us, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every kind of evil. So how do we need to know if there's jealousy and selfish ambition? I don't know. Is there disorder and every kind of evil? Is that what's going on? Because the God that we follow is a God of order. And a life that is humble before God has a humbleness to it and an order to it. But when we allow pride to get a hold, things become very topsy-turvy, become very chaotic. We need to just take a step back. We need to look at a person's life. And I don't mean look at the brother next to you. I mean to look at our life, to look at our lives. Just take a step back and honestly make an appraisal of the life that we are living. A 17th century Dutch poet once said, "Heaven chooses that which is small." Do you understand that today? God has never had any reputation of ever choosing the great things. The best talent, the most famous, the most charismatic. No, not at all. In fact, if you look at the history of God's choosing, whether it be in Scripture or whether it be in secular history since then, God has a consistent rep of always picking the small things, small people. Kids from Iowa. That's the God. And then whatever he does in that life, he gets all the credit. Pharaoh was going to start, at this point in this chapter, he's going to start to defend his turf because he believes he's the man. He believes he's the man. Please don't separate him far from you. I think it's very important that we go through these situations and we go through passages like this to be able to look at this and go, you know what? Is this me, man? I mean, is this what's happening with me? Because I tell you, you'll get to a point where you'll cease to see it any longer and you're gone. Verse 2 of our text says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" Now, when Moses started out here in this chapter, he did something very bold. Something that really is often done in our generation with oft flippant regard, I guess. Moses says, "God said." God said. And let me tell you something. If God said, then one is assured of success according to God's promise. We're instructed to stand on the promises of God. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. But we often say, "God told me," as casually as we declare the inevitability of rain tomorrow. It's treated very, very light. You say, "Yes, Pastor, I've heard you talk about this before." Well, let me tell you, you can call it a pet peeve or whatever you might call it, but it troubles me when we as Christians are so quick to say, "God said." "Well, God told me." And then we get very, very quiet when we find out later on, and, you know, "I guess God didn't tell me." We kind of laugh it off. "I guess I was wrong about that." You guess you were wrong. If this is Old Testament, we'd have to take you out front and stone you to death. But we just kind of just, "Oh, he didn't really tell me." It's a serious issue. Jeremiah 14:14 says, "The Lord said, 'These prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts.'" Deuteronomy 18:22 says, "If the prophet predicts something of the Lord's name and it does not happen, the Lord did not give the message. The prophet has spoken on his own and need not be feared." That's pretty dramatic. Verse 3 says, "So they said, 'The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword.' And the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Go back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. Please notice also, as we begin this story, I want you to notice how far the lengths that God will now go to pour out his grace upon this pagan dictator. Because when it comes to the story of Pharaoh, so oftentimes we are always quick to go, man, that seems really harsh. I mean, the Bible says here that God hardened his heart. And then the whole, I mean, the sea covering up his army. And I mean, that seems really harsh. It just really doesn't seem like that was fair to God. I mean, God killed the guy's son and, you know, the frogs and the water to blood. And all that. You know, that just seems so harsh. And, you know, I don't know if I want to follow that God of yours. Let me tell you something. What you miss is the incredible amount of mercy and grace that God pours out on this guy. We always seem to forget that, don't we? I mean, he could have sent lightning to flash out of, you know, the end of Moses' staff here. But it seems that God is always so willing to bestow mercy upon even the hardest of his antagonists. No one's able to say, no one will be able to say, as they stand before judgment, that God didn't extend mercy and grace to them. Most of mankind will, however, refuse his patient love. They will ignore or reject him until pain is exerted. That's what's going to happen here. I mean, it could have been different for Pharaoh, couldn't it have? I mean, God didn't say, what was that? You said no, that's it. I'm just kidding, kill your son. Just like that. I'm going to rain frogs down on you. Just like that. But he didn't. There was an incredible amount of time and mercy and patience and grace. And how many people that are right here can testify to that fact? Can look back in your life and say, you know what? Even when I was dissing God, even when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to, even when I was ignoring his grace and mercy, he still was patient and waiting for me. Kept me breathing. Kept me alive when I shouldn't have been. Let us not forget that that's the God that we follow, the one that is so patient and gracious. And he is even with this guy, with Pharaoh himself. What happens again, we want to reject God's mercy when he's trying to give it to us. We want to go away from his grace when he's trying to give it to us. And then when he starts to put it to us and turn the screws on us, we want to cry, oh, you know, God's so unfair. He's so unloving. Oh, you know, I follow that God. He's not a nice God. What do you mean he's not a nice God? Are you breathing? Your heart's still beating? The sun shine on you today? Anybody here deserve any of that? I mean, the things that he has given us, it just staggers me. Friends and family that love us. A lot of you have children. I mean, to be able to God to allow you to procreate, to have a child in your life. I mean, food on the table. I'll take you to a few countries where that means a little bit more. And yet we want to somehow diss God that he hasn't given us enough. Why? Because we're back to Pharaoh's pride. Instead of being thankful and being humble and coming before God and opening our eyes every day and go, he gave me another day to live. I'm still alive. And the sun's shining and the grass is green. And it's a great time to be alive in Dunn County, man. This is it. Instead of thinking that, it's like, oh, my job sucks. I don't have enough money. I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't get to do that. And we just start totally dissing God because we think somehow we deserve more. You know what we deserve? According to the Word of God, we deserve death. That's what we deserve. But in his mercy and his grace, he keeps pouring it out. Why do we as mankind always need to wait until there's pain involved? And that's why I take it with a grain of salt, very little credibility to anybody who wants to somehow say, oh, you know, that God of yours, you know, he's just so cruel. How can you, you know, look around the world and, you know, all these terrible, the earthquakes and tidal waves and all these terrible things happening? And I see God everywhere I go. Pharaoh here declares he did not know Jehovah God. But you know what? All of us, one way or another, are going to come to know this God. The Bible says clearly, Romans 1:20, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, so that they have no excuse whatever for not knowing God. I think sometimes that seems to be almost the, you know, ultimate purpose for our time that we spent on this earth is to simply get to the point where we are without excuse. It just seems that every day it passes in my life, I look around and the more and more miraculous stuff and the intricate aspects of the world around us. I mean, I got some babies in the church now, you know, and I just look at them and I said it before, but I don't know how anybody, like those doctors that are birthing them babies, How can they not be a believer in Jehovah God after you see that happen? Isn't that incredible? I mean, that's just, it's staggering. You made a little person. We just got to take it for granted. And then you want to tell me that we evolved to that? You got to be kidding me. How stupid do you think I am? This is the time of year where I walk in the woods and it's like every time I go out there, there's different flowers. It's an incredible world out there. And God did such a good job. Sharon and I were talking about heaven the other day, you know, because like Tuesday was, you know, pert near perfect. I mean, that was a motorcycle riding day. So you know what I did? That's right. I rode my motorcycle. Anyway, I was just writing, I was saying, you know, this is so cool because I think some people have a problem imagining heaven, you know, and that's why in the world they always talk about, you know, sitting on clouds and playing harps and stuff. And it's like, you know what, I don't have any problem with it. I could be totally wrong on this. I'll find out when I get there. But in my mind, I think we kind of just have somehow this need to believe that heaven is so very, very different than this. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Didn't God make this and that? I mean, do you think that he was just kind of, well, that one, I kind of screwed that one up. Here, I'll try it better the second time. You know, I think this was a really nice creation. I think he did a really good job here. And I just think the next one is like this, you know, super earth. You know, it's just like giant trees. And, you know, and every day is this like 75 temperatureless day and with light clouds and no rain and the grass is green. It's just awesome. We just need to look around, and we are truly without excuse. Pharaoh said he didn't know God. Pharaoh was really only interested that day in two things, profit and power. Well, there's a hip new idea, huh? Profit and power. Can you imagine that? All right, that sounds like this guy could be happening today. That's very familiar. That's very modern, isn't it? I mean, these are still two of the largest issues that keep us away from God now. Money and power. No, I'm not saying the power to be a king or the power to be a pharaoh. But again, back to the pride thing, we jockey for position. We kind of have in this little contest. And I'm up one on top of you. I'm bigger than you. I'm badder than you. And so I got to chase the almighty dollar and I got to chase position. And I'm going to just work my way up the corporate ladder. But you know what? In the end, you ain't going to have no ladder and you're dead. So what difference did all of that make? Pharaoh was just one of these guys, and he was very, very hip for his time. He knew what was going on, and he was going to hang on to his power, and he was going to hang on to his money. He wasn't interested in talking spiritual things. He just wanted these guys to go back to work. Verse 6 says, so the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it. For they are idle, therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Pharaoh, instead of yielding to Moses, instead of yielding to God, instead of yielding to 3 million Jews, he decides instead to try to solidify his position of rule. One man whose pride was so blinded that he believed that his right, his correctness, was over the vote of everybody else. One of the wonderful and unique things about belonging to a body of Christ, belonging to a church, is the counsel of these people. The Bible says there is wisdom in much counsel. I've found that to be true, just even in leadership here. But belonging to a family of God is the opportunity to say, you know what? I really have the desire to do this thing, or I'm thinking about doing this thing, or that thing. What do you think? You know, be able to kind of toss around. And one of the things that I have always found unique about this church, and it's not across the board, but because there's some individuals that want to tell you nice things, but I think for the most part, we're a pretty honest bunch. I think that most of the people in this church will tell you the straight stuff, whether it's a pleasing thing or whether it's a difficult thing. I've always loved that because that's people who really love me. And if you really love me, you'll tell me the truth. But I've certainly seen plenty of people will get into a situation, even on a church level, where everybody will tell one situation, but that individual goes, nope, everybody in the church is wrong, but I'm right. Just stop and listen to how that sounds in your head. All these Christians in this room, you're all wrong, and I'm right. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it is until you're the one guy. Because I've had people, when I would pose this question, would have gone, I know that's ridiculous, until they are the one guy. And it's like, no, I'm right, and you're all wrong. Okay, time will tell, won't it? Time will tell. That's the blindness of pride. That's when the flesh wants something so bad that we say, God told me. God said. And we stand in a very dangerous situation. I mean, it is the embodiment of a prideful spirit. Let me tell you something. That's also the methodology of Satan. Surprise, surprise. When we attempt to break free, when we attempt to become obedient to our Lord, Satan now, he's going to move to instill a sense of fear and pressure upon us to break our spirit. He's going to be the one telling you, no, you're right, you're okay, you just need to hold the course, you just need to do what you want to do. Many of us, our spiritual maturity has never come along, never followed our salvation, and we are still in that infant state, and so we are standing in a very, very dangerous situation for Satan to play that against us. It's been my heart. It's always my heart. Those of you that attend here regularly, you know that I am in so many ways a discipleship-oriented pastor. I believe God saved us for something more than just eternal life. And I'm not trying to diss eternal life. Hey, I'm glad I got eternal life. But as long as you're still here and you're breathing, God has something for us to do. And it involves growing up, and it involves maturing, and to find our place in the body of Christ, and to fulfill that which we were born for, that which we were redeemed. redeemed for. And it's not to warm a pew. But Satan, he's going to try to keep you from that. And that's his goal. If he'll lose your soul, he'll just make sure he keeps you from ever doing anything in his life. I know. See, this is where that thing comes in. I know. The whole church says I can do something, but I can't. Okay, everyone else is wrong, and you're right. You say, oh, that's true. I guess I am doing that. It's madness, isn't it? The Bible says yes, but I say no. Well, that's really madness. But how often do we do it? I'm a special case. This isn't for me. I'm unique. Okay, we're back to the pride thing again. And it's circular, isn't it? Around and around we go. Until you wake up one day and it's your day to exit this planet and you look back and go, well, what did I do? Did I do anything on this planet? Did I further the kingdom? Will I meet anyone on the streets of heaven that are there because of my labors? Because of the finances that I gave? Because of the work that I did? Did I find time to put forth onto missions? Whether it be in finances, or whether it be in my backyard, or whether it be to Georgia, or whether it be to the Philippines. Oh, no, I was too busy. You know, I had the work thing. Oh, so everyone else doesn't work here. Yeah, but the difference is they work. Others are chasing that corporate ladder. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? Because that's the Bible. Yeah, but that's not for me. Oh, there again. The Bible is wrong, and you're right. When we go through this, I pray that you guys can recognize that this story of Pharaoh and Moses is playing out every day all around us. Which are you today? Are you a Pharaoh or are you a Moses? Just a humble dude that did, you know, coming in off of the herding the sheep, and God's called you, and you know, and you don't speak very well, and you really don't have, you know, it all going on, but you know, you're going to be obedient to God, and you just step forward, and he did, and he might have been a little bit reluctant, but he certainly was humble, and God did great things, and who doesn't know the name of Moses? Pharaoh, on the other hand, he had it all. He had it going on. He had the bucks, he had the fame, he had the power. And he went down in flames, didn't he? Because it's God's show. Any way you look at it, it's God's show. Verse 10 says, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out, and he spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I'll not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. The taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work with daily quota as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Now, because of the heavy load that was put upon the people here, the people began to try to negotiate with Pharaoh. I mean, they're kind of coming on with this, hey, this is pretty heavy. I don't think I can hold up under this. And the irony of this is it smacks so much of how we try to negotiate with Satan. You say, oh, come on, I don't know, Tim. I mean, I don't know anybody that's negotiating with Satan. Oh, the problem is we never say that we're negotiating with Satan. We compromise with the world. But who is the ruler of this world? That'd be Satan. And so when you're trying to cut a deal with the world, you're cutting a deal with the master of this world, which is Satan. So we try to compromise here a little bit. And it's pretty tough here, you know. I mean, I can't deal with this kind of thing. So, you know, how about if we can cut some sort of deal? Because isn't the brass ring of this life to have salvation and all the stuff too? To be a Christian and get to live with all the stuff of the world? I mean, that's what we've all been after. That's what the world is after. That's why we're reinventing the church in 2010. There's so many churches out there today that will tell you, yes, indeed, you can have the entire world. You can have all the toys and all the stuff and all the fame and all that stuff. And you can have Jesus too. But my Bible doesn't say that. It clearly says that you cannot. In fact, my Bible says that you must choose which way you're going to go. Somehow we've lost the idea that being a Christian is an absolute. It's an extreme. It's a radical. It's a sold out. Was Paul the apostle just dabbling in this? Was Peter just dabbling? Was Moses just kind of in for a little while, you know, and then he was back out again? I'm going back to sheep farming any day now. No, he was in all the way, wasn't he? That is Christianity. I don't care what you've been told. That's biblical Christianity. One that profoundly affects every aspect of my life. My finances, my social life, my marital life, my vocation, my hobbies, my free time. Every aspect of my life is profoundly changed. That's Christianity. Jesus wasn't messing around. He wasn't dabbling here. He came and they crucified him. That doesn't sound like dabbling to me, does it? That's like an all-in, isn't it? And he says, be as I am. He wants us to be like he is. So instead of going to God to seek, you know, some relief on this situation, or rather, you know, the other hand is the strength to endure what they were under, the people attempted a compromise. They attempted to cut a deal with Pharaoh. James 1:12 says, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Later on, James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, and he is full of tenderness and mercy. For a little bit of time there, the Jewish people were under a really tough deal. They didn't understand what was going on. All of a sudden, you know, things were getting worse before they got better. And let me tell you something, new believer, that may be speaking to you this evening. Maybe you've made a commitment to God and you're going, man, it's been tougher since I became a Christian. It's okay. Sometimes that's the way it is. Because I tell you, when we in our own right, in our world without God, we can dig some incredible deep holes. I mean, a lot of you guys, you work in the jail system here. I mean, how many of you have been in there and you meet some 19 or 20-year-old? And they've already got a huge rap sheet. They've got all kinds of problems. They're facing felonies. They've got some serious addictions. You know, they may have a couple of kids and you know, by different mates already. And I mean, it's like, and you go, how old are you, dude? You're 20? Man, would you just start when you were 3? I mean, how do we dig such deep holes so fast? It's going to take a while to get back out of that. You're going to have to trust the Lord and you're going to have to be patient. But I promise you tonight that God will not deny you and he will not let you down. It's not him that you have to hold in doubt. It's you that you have to hold in doubt. Will your anger get the best of you? Will your pride get the best of you? Will your lust? Will your hunger for the world get the best of you? See, that fear alone should keep you humbling on your knees before God. The way back is easy, gang. You just relax and go with the flow, and it'll sweep you right on back to where you were before. Jesus, I never miss an opportunity to point this out. Jesus never promised us easy street, gang. Now, if you've been going to a church that's been preaching that kind of thing, you need to ask the pastor, show me where it says that in the Bible. Seems simple enough, right? Show me where Jesus had it easy. Oh, wait a minute. It says he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Well, that's no good. And let's see, how did he live? Oh, wait a minute. They chased him around all the time, trying to kill him and stone him, and then they finally beat him and crucified him. Yeah, that doesn't sound easy. How about Paul? Yeah, remember they had to lower him down over the wall at night because everybody was trying to chase him around and kill him. And then that one town he went into, and they stoned him to death, literally. And he kind of had this near-death experience. You know, that doesn't sound good. And everything went well with Jonah, though. Oh, not Jonah either. That didn't go well, you know. How about Ezekiel and Elijah? No, those guys didn't have it easy either. You know, come to think of it, nobody in the Bible had it easy. Now you're getting it. But you know something? There's going to come a day where you're going to meet all those guys, and I want you to ask them, what would you do different? Because I bet you every one of those guys would go, you know what, dude? I'd do it all again. I'd just work harder, probably. I'd just get into it deeper, but I'd do it all again. Let me ask you something tonight, Christian. When you look back, are you able to say that? The life you're leading right now, are you going to be able to one day say, I'd do it all again just like that? Because, you know, I'm feeling awful blessed these days. And I look at this and it's like, man, you know what? I'd do it all again the same way. I look out here, we're in praise and worship. I look out here and on a Wednesday night, the house is full. And in my heart of hearts, in my mind, I just think, how did this come to this? I mean, weren't we just downtown in a little storefront and white plastic chairs? I was like, yesterday, wasn't it? I'd do it all again. Yeah, but, you know, Timmy, you kind of toe a tough line, you know? I mean, can we just do a little easier this time? Why would I do that? Look. I'm going to do it all again. Would you do it all again? Jesus says to his father in John 17, 15, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. See, Jesus never asked his father, hey, make it easy for them, give them easy street. He just says, you know what? Keep them safe, Lord, and toughen them. Now Moses here, he's going to give his very best to convince Pharaoh. From his early requests here to his subsequent warnings, he kind of got a little tougher as he went along. His miracles. And finally, when he gets to the end, the execution of some great pain and anguish, Moses tried to open Pharaoh's eyes all along the way to not only the reality of Jehovah God, but the power and the sovereignty of God. So Moses was in for the long haul. God Almighty was in for the long haul. And he was patient and waited for Pharaoh. And Moses, he stayed in the game and cranking it up, cranking a little higher, a little tighter. But I want you to notice something tonight, that there will come a time, as we go through this story, there will come a time that Moses will turn Pharaoh over to the destruction of his flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5. We too need to know when to walk away. That doesn't mean that we don't pray for that person or that we make ourselves available to them. Let me tell you something. In the end, a hard heart is broken up by God, not by you, not by me. There's going to come a time with all of us that we have to walk away from a person and we have to give them to God to break them. Don't ever step into that sovereign place of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. That's not for me. Even as a pastor, and it's not for you. You do all you can, and you step off, and you leave it to God. Because God can do what you never can do. And so there is, you know, individuals that we've known through the years that have decided, you know what? Yeah, I'm not doing this God thing. You know, and they get all attitude and, you know, I'm going to go out there in the world and, I'm going to have fun. Because you Christians, you don't know how to have fun. So I'm going to go out there and I'm going to have fun and I'm really going to do it up and I'm going to live, boy. And you know what I'm doing? I'm like, rock on, man. I'll see you on the other side. I trust God. I trust God that God loves you more than anyone loves you. Pharaoh had a chance to get out in the middle at the beginning. He had a chance to get out in the middle. And he had a chance to get out at the end. He had a chance at the beginning when God is gracious and merciful and there was nothing. He had it in the middle where God was saying, look, if you don't straighten up, I'm putting it to you. And then he could have a chance to get out at the end when God was putting it to him. And that's the same thing with you and I. How much pain is it going to take for God to get your attention? I am so cognizant of the existence of God. I'm not messing with that. I'm totally aware of the fact that I can have this really cool relationship with God. And, you know, we have this very friendly, loving father-son relationship, and you know, we talk and we share, and he gives me guidance, and it's a wonderful relationship. Or I can have the relationship where he just keeps it to me all the time, just as tight as he can do. And the latter is not any less love than the first. It's just, what do you choose to have? Because he put it to Pharaoh, but that's not the way it started. And if you're on the run from God today, and one day you're going to get out there, and all hell's literally going to be breaking loose in your life, and you're going to be tempted to go, where's this God now? What's happening? I thought God loved me. He does love you. He loves you tonight. And that's why he's talking to you tonight. And that's why you're breathing tonight. And that's why things are okay tonight. Because it ain't going to be if you keep going down that road. Which do you want it to be? Do you want to be like Pharaoh? Do you want to be prideful and arrogant and stubborn and just say, you know what, I'm not coming out and God can't push me around, you know? Well, he's God. He's God. He makes people out of dirt. You know, I mean, just people, and they breathe. And look, I mean, the human hand, I mean, they can make little people. It's incredible, and you want to go up against that. It's madness. But he loves you enough to just keep turning tighter. And we're going to keep praying for you that you never get away. Go get him, God. Go get him. Just keep turning tighter. In the end, Pharaoh lost everything. He lost his son. He lost his country. He lost his army. All because he was prideful. All because he was stubborn. All because he believed that he knew more than 3 million people outside his door. All because he thought he knew more than everyone else sitting in these pews. Verse 20 says, then as they come out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to him, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. You know, as a leader, people will always love you when everything's going good. I wouldn't take the job of president of this country for nothing. There is no way. And you look around the world, it's the same. That's That's Prime Minister of England there, eh? Coming to an end there. They used to love him. Certain dictator down in Central America, they used to love him too. Until they couldn't get their electricity on. Now they're kind of upset about that. Now all of a sudden Moses, because things got difficult, everyone's going to get in Moses' face. Again, over the years, I have brought people to the Lord, counseled them in their difficulties, did their premarital counseling, married them, dedicated their children, helped them financially, helped them physically. I worshiped beside them here in the house of God, only to have them, when things got difficult, just kick you right to the curb and right under the bus. Now, I'm not complaining. Really, it may sound like that, but I don't bring that up to complain, because any pastor or any leader that doesn't know that that's the heart of man, I mean, you need to wake up, because that's the field you're playing in. Jesus once said he entrusts himself to no man, for he knew what was in a man. I tell you this again because I want you to understand that what Moses was experiencing was not special. Moses wasn't special. You and I are in the same boat. Please look at this Old Testament story as we go through it and understand that this is for us. This church, Menominee, Wisconsin, 2010. People now, they're going to begin to turn on Moses because they were uncomfortable, because it was a difficult situation. Difficult situations are going to come. Things are going to be hard. Sometimes I'm going to say things that are going to upset you. In fact, if I never upset you, I would be terribly concerned about that. Because you know what? I'm not here to make you comfortable. I'm here to make you uncomfortable. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to throw down for you to be able to take a look at your life and say, hey, how does this affect me? Not the guy next to me in the pew. Me. Where am I going? Am I moving? Am I different than I was a year ago? Boy, I hope the answer to that is yes. Have I grown? Am I more mature? Am I more bold? Am I more dynamic? Am I serving the Lord to a greater degree? Am I more committed? Am I walking in holiness to a greater degree? If the answer is no, you need to be concerned. That's my job, is to challenge you. I'd love to always make you feel good. That's not going to happen here. Some days you're going to be able to listen to a message and you're going to be like, the chosen one that day, and everything's going to be good. And it's like, that was like right down. I'm there. You know, and you'll just be all pumped, and that'll be great. And then the next time you come, and I'm going to be in a passage, it's like, you know, somebody's been narking me out, man, because, you know, obviously, you know, he's aware of what went on this week, and, you know, that, and so he's just preaching right at me. I thought it was kind of rude for him to, you know, make an entire message just to, you know, get in my face. I have never, ever done that. Not once, not ever in the whole ministry. I preach what is the next thing to preach. So if you get hit, you know, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that squealed is the one that got hit. Sorry. That's God. You need to go, whoa, God totally nailed me today. I'm not picking anybody out. But sometimes I'm going to say things. Sometimes I'm going to do things. Sometimes we're going to take this church and we're going to just ram it right on forward. Because you know what? We're not going to sit here and get comfortable. Not as long as I'm alive. Not as long as I'm alive. We're going to keep pushing forward. Yes, I use that word. We're just going to keep pushing forward more. Because they're thinking, well, sooner or later, you know, church will fill up and he'll kind of mellow out. Probably not. I hope not. We're not there. There's still so much to do. I got lots of plans. You'd be scared.
Okay? You're going to be challenged. We're going to push forward. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. I'm going to put you in situations that you're going to be like, ow, grit my teeth. And some days you're going to love me and some days you're going to hate me. That's okay. Some days I love you and some days I don't love you as much. Let me close in this today. We live in a society today, and everyone's seen the commercials on TV. You ever see those commercials that say, you know, you can just eat whatever you want, keep eating as much as you want, just take this pill and you can lose weight? You ever see those commercials? Isn't that the answer to our dreams? I mean, it's the American dream. I can eat whatever I want, and I'm going to take this pill. And, of course, I'm always like, if that's true, oh, for God's sakes, what's in that pill? I don't know what that's going to do to you, but, you know, gastronomical Hiroshima, that's nasty stuff. And we want to quit smoking without any discomfort. Nowadays, we want all of our government amenities and all of our government programs, but don't raise my taxes. We have credit cards for what we can't afford. We have modern medicine to make us live forever, or at least we hope so. And we've been indoctrinated into this kind of thinking, and now the devil is trying to work us with that same kind of thinking in our faith. You can be comfortable and be a Christian. No, you can't. You can have all the stuff in the world, and you can still be a Christian. No, you can't. I can chase the American dream and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. No, you can't. There is no middle ground. This is an absolute choice. You have to decide. Who will you follow? Who's going to be in control of your life? All you will end up doing if you try to play that middle ground is never achieving that American dream and never truly knowing what God's got planned for you. I will always, always preach radical Christianity. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to stop pounding that message home. As long as I am in this pulpit, I'm going to continue to teach that. And that is not geared for comfort. I want you to get to the end of your life and say, I finished well. I've completed my course. I've done all that God has called me to do. Through the storms and through the hard times, through the difficult stuff. I have suffered sometimes, nothing like my master. Nobody crucified me. Nobody beat me. How blessed we are to live in America. You just don't know, gang. Everyone in this room is rich, so, so very rich, compared to 90% of the rest of the world. You're gifted. Use that. Use that for the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. You can have that wonderful, loving relationship with God, but He loves you enough to come for you if that's what it takes. Let's stand.